Good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone out this morning. We've got a good number. We're all still happy from yesterday, from the wedding that we attended, and so glad that God has blessed both of you. We pray that He will bless you for many years to come. So good to see so many children here this morning. It's just a wonderful day, and it's hard to believe it's the 1st of November already, and this year is quickly going by. As I mentioned Wednesday evening, I want us to talk about the worship service of Jeroboam this morning. I wanted to do that to tie in with our Wednesday evening study of the Old Testament. It ties in with that. It ties in with our study on the heart on Sunday evening, and also with some current events that are going on. So we'll start with a text in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah." Therefore, the king asked advice. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one up in Bethel, and he put one up in Dan. Now, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. So as we have been studying in our history and geography class, we went through the United Kingdom, and the United Kingdom, the kings were Saul, David, and Solomon. Each of those reigned for 40 years, and then the kingdom was split. 10 tribes formed the northern kingdom, called Israel. The southern kingdom was from the tribe of Judah. So who was Jeroboam? Well, when you look him up, he was an Ephraimite. He was an official of Solomon in charge of the labor force of the house of Joseph. Ahijah told him that he would rule over the 10 tribes of Israel, whereas only one tribe would be retained by Solomon and his descendants. When Solomon heard about this, he tried to kill Jeroboam, who fled to Egypt. He stayed there until Solomon died and was succeeded by his son Rehoboam. So again, it's sad when we see these kings, they rise to power, all the great accomplishments, and at the end of their life, it's surrounded by sadness. And Solomon is told that Ahijah told him that he would rule over 10 tribes of Israel, whereas only one tribe would be retained by Solomon and his descendants. So Solomon, going from the height of his glory, is told, your descendants are only going to rule one tribe, and the others 10 are going to be taken away from you. Rehoboam set up golden calves, Bethel and Dan. Rehoboam did not heed the Lord's warnings. During his reign, he warred against Judah. And again, when we look at the northern kingdom, it went from bad to worse. They either worshipped Jeroboam's golden calves or worshipped Baal, the god of the Canaanites. And you think about this, how could the Israelites that were delivered out of bondage by Jehovah, the God of heaven and earth, that witnessed all the miracles that God had performed, that were involved in taking the land of Canaan that God gave to them. They saw everything that God did. God made them a covenant people. He gave them a law. And they're turning to worship Baal and these golden calves. Again, these calves, which that idea came from when they were back in slavery in Egypt. The ruling family in Israel changed 9 times. One would murder the king, destroy his family, and then proclaim himself king. God sent prophets to warn of the destruction, but they were ignored. Again, it was a sad time for Israel. Jeroboam had been promised the rulership of 10 tribes while Solomon was still alive, and was promised he would prosper if faithful to God's laws. You see, all of God's laws are conditional. He says, you do this and I will do this if they're conditional. Solomon died. Rehoboam reigned in his stead. The people asked Rehoboam to lighten the load of Solomon had placed on them. So again, God had warned the people, you ask for a king and they're going to make it hard on you. They're going to increase everything. Solomon dies. They ask Solomon's son Rehoboam, won't you make it easier for us? And does he say yes? No, he buckles down and he says, I'm going to make it so much harder for you. Jeroboam was not content to trust God's promise by keeping the law, but chose instead to modify it to suit his own purposes. When we start thinking and get away from what God tells us to do, we always end up in trouble. So when we think about the worship service of Jeroboam, think about its source. It came from human wisdom. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the month which he devised of his own heart. And so it is with false religion now. He came up with something different. And where did he come up with this? In his heart, in his mind. And people today will say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is when God tells us to do something, we do it the way he said to do it. God, speaking through the prophet Malachi, said, if I am the Father, then where is my honor? God doesn't want us to do it how we imagine or think it ought to be done. You just think about if someone were to rewrite the Bible, if a man were to rewrite the Bible and talk about the patriarchal age, do you think he would leave in there to make altars out of dirt and out of stone? Oh no, we'd have to change that today. We'd have to make it a nice fancy altar to offer a sacrifice to God. God just wanted it on these altars made out of dirt and made out of stone. We need to do what God says to do. And we need to keep in mind too that is a blessing to us, that what God told us to do can be carried out by any people, any culture, any time in history, anywhere. It's plain and simple. And a lot of people will look down on us and just call us a simple church. We are the church of the New Testament trying to follow what God has told us to do. Paul warned about human wisdom in Colossians 2. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Christ is our head, we are the body. The body needs to be nourished, knit together by every joint and ligament. What are those joints and ligaments? Each other. We help support each other, and we've got to stay connected to the head. If we aren't connected from to the head, to Christ, we're going to be off. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. People are going to come up with things that they want to do to attract people, to become popular, but it's got nothing to do with what God told us to do. Paul tells us in Acts 26:9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." What did Paul do? He would go and seek authority to take Christians and have them bound and put them to death because he thought that was the right thing to do, to kill Christians. And he was wrong. A lot of people, they think in their mind, well, what I'm going to do, God's going to accept. Again, like we were talking in Bible class, people think all we do is open our heart and let God come in and everything is going to be fine. He's going to accept us on our terms. And people have it backwards. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, he's talking to religious people here, that they said that they had done all these great things. And he said, "You didn't do it with my authority. Depart from me." What was its motive? Jeroboam's motive was to make followers of the people. He didn't want to lose people. And we see a lot of churches today doing things because they don't want to lose people. So they, again, cast aside God's word and they bring in these inventions of man. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." What is something that's perverse? It's something that is going to take men away from God's word and to follow after them. Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." You stop and think about this for a minute. All the warnings from Paul and Peter and others about false teachers, false prophets departing from the faith, didn't they know that you can just believe whatever you want to believe? That's what people say today. You just believe whatever you want to believe and God's going to accept it. Why were they preaching against these false teachers? Because these false teachers are going to deceive us. They're going to delude us. They're going to make us feel good up here. All the while, we're headed toward damnation. His appeal was convenience. Make worship easier for the people. Jeroboam said, "Jerusalem, that's too far to go. That's too far to go to these feasts." And when we look at the map, so he set up a place in Dan and one in Bethel. Again, the southern kingdom of Judah still worshiped God at the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the males were to go three times a year for the feast. That's when you stop and think about it, when you get to Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost and the Passover before that, men had come from all nations on the earth. I think it lists like 17 different nations from all over that they came to Jerusalem because that's where they knew they were supposed to worship. The Ethiopian treasurer, where is he from? Ethiopia down in Egypt. And Where had he gone? He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was trying to follow God's word. He hadn't understood it completely, but he was trying. He had set his heart on trying to follow God's word. But Jeroboam was trying to make it convenient and easier for people. Again, Paul exhorted Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come and they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A lot of people today, they don't want anything confrontational. They don't want to contend for the faith. They don't want to stand for the faith. But Paul exhorted Timothy, convince, rebuke, exhort. Its appeal, convenience, make worship easier for the people. Jude warns us of this, that certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into the lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 4, Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? We see verse after verse after verse warning to stick to what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what some man says. If you can't read it, don't follow it. Now, its appearance, Jeroboam's worship service, it was similar to truth. You know, they were supposed to have a feast and offer sacrifices. And false teachers today, they will have something that is similar to what God says, but it's false. Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 11, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of light. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We see these scary pictures sometimes of Satan. We've got to be careful, because Satan is going to look like someone that is attractive, that we want to be around, that he wants to be your best friend. He's deceptive, deceitful workers. So what was this worship service? It's, again, like we talked about in when God gave them up, the lesson on the heart from Romans 1, when he gives them up, it's just a downward spiral, progressively downward. Jeroboam started with changing the place of worship. He added 2 calves of gold. He added a different feast. He appointed unqualified priest. And when I started thinking about this, these two things that I put to the side popped into my mind right off. He changed the place of worship. Where is the place of worship? It's in the assembly. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, when you come together, when you come together in one place, when you come together as the church, that constitutes the assembly, and we come together to worship. Well, what has man said? Oh, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. You can sit home, and with a computer now, you don't need to come together. You can watch it on your computer at home. You can watch it on your phone. You can do it virtually. Well, I'm going to take God's word, not man's word. I'm going to honor what God says. Again, Paul said, when you come together, when you come together in one place, when you come together as the church. And what does church mean? That Greek word means the called out. And when you look at what Thayer, who is a Greek scholar, had to say about it, that means when you are called out of your house to some public assembly, to some public place. But you see, that changed. That jumped into my mind. Appointing unqualified priests. We have today places that have unqualified elders. They don't fit the qualifications given for the men to be, but well, we need some men, so we'll just put them in, and maybe they'll grow into it. It's progressively downward. Verse 10, they set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images on every high hill, under every green tree. So this false worship spread and spread farther and farther. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom God had carried away before them. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. From this worship service, they are doing now the things that God struck down the other nations for doing. And they're provoking God to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Remember, God is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Progressively downward, they left all the commandments of the Lord. They made golden images, these two calves. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And so much of this Old Testament history we don't talk about, or we just read right over and we don't think about it when we read it. These are God's people, they caused, verse 17, their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What does that mean that they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire? That was child sacrifice to the god Molech, where they would have, you see different illustrations of this. You look this up and you'll see some statues in museums around of this god Molech. And they would have a fire and sacrifice their children. And you think about how evil that was. You don't want to think about it. But this has not stopped. It still goes on today. And I was listening to an independent reporter the other day, and he was talking about the influx of people coming into this country and at the border where they have cameras. And he said they don't have cameras there just to see who's coming in. He said those cameras are for the cartel people that are sending those people and those children through, so that when they get through there, the customer on the other side knows that their package has arrived. Their package. It may be child trafficking, sex trafficking, drug trafficking. And we know a lot of this is because of money. I don't know if money was involved back then too, but we know that they sacrificed their children. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Again, when we leave evil alone, does it go away? Evil grows. This progressively downward spiral. And we think it's never going to get that bad. But it does. So what's the antidote for this wickedness? 2 Timothy 3, but you must continue in the thinking which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from which you have learned from them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we don't want to go down that downward spiral, we've got to get back to God's Word. What's the result? It's perdition. What's perdition? That's destruction. A natural perdition for Israel. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there is none left but the tribe of Judah alone. We looked at Matthew 7, what happened to those people that were doing things in the name of religion. And it's interesting, in Matthew 13, we find, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when I read this verse, I thought back to the Old Testament with Jeroboam and that worship service, where they were casting children into the fiery furnace to sacrifice them. And here, Christ will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's talking about souls that are not obedient to God. So the sins of Jeroboam, it was started off with this calf worship to make things convenient so people wouldn't have to travel so far. Isn't that a good thing? But you see, he changed the object of worship. He changed the place of worship. He changed the priesthood. He changed the feast days. And he came up with all of this in his heart. He didn't look to God's word. He came up with all of this in his heart. How do people depart like that? Well, departing from the pattern is often based more on emotion and not on scripture. People work up the emotions, and you'll see when emotional things happen, there are usually these departures that take place. Again, going back to the Civil War. After the Civil War in this country, what happened? Churches started saying, well, we need to take care of the widows, we need to take care of the orphans, so let's build orphans' homes and widow homes, just like the one in Dayton, and the beginning of the social gospel. They departed from the pattern. So what do people in the world say when we say, but there's no authority for that? What do they say? They say, you people from the Church of Christ are too legalistic. You just don't care. And they start playing on the emotion. We do care, but God has given us a pattern. God gave the Old Testament a pattern for the kings. Jeroboam had a pattern. What did he do? He departed from that pattern. Just to use an example, something that's current, the Bible has a pattern for how we use the money in the treasury. It has a pattern for how we can use it as a congregation, and we have a pattern for how we can use it individually. Now, what I can do with this is different than what we can do out of the collection plate. And I can do whatever I want to with this, but once I put money into the collection plate, then it's regulated. It's regulated. And there are things that we can do, and there are things that we cannot do so that the church is not burdened. Because the work of the church is spiritual, not physical. The Bible pattern. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there were going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So in this pattern, if there are saints somewhere that need help, how do we do it? The pattern is we can take money out of the treasury and send it to the elders. Now we can do whatever we want to out of our own wallet, and that's why I'm not sure if it's still back there. I had put up a letter with some contacts if people wanted to give to people, but it had names so that the people, you know, that these are deserving people and it's not some scam. And they sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What does that mean? Well, what did they have in the treasury to send? They had money. That's what the collection was. It was money. They didn't take wagons and carts of this and that, of clothes and food. If the church had authority to do that, then we would have the authority to have a clothes pantry like the Baptist church. We would have authority to have a food pantry. We would have the authority to have whatever you wanted to add on. When you get away from the Bible pattern, anything goes. People make it convenient. They make it convenient. And if you want to help, and then they label, they add their church, we're doing it for the good, and it's back, you people over there, you're just too mean and legalistic. You don't care. We care about people's souls going to heaven and following God's word. See, it goes back to the heart. Do we want to submit our heart to what God says? And when you take the church and involve it in work like that, you're making the church another agency which is different than what it is designed for. Just like when Paul had the qualifications for the widows, he didn't want the church. The church could take care of a widow in need, indeed, but the church wasn't to go into the widow home business. Now, an individual could, but that was not the work of the church, because then you'd burden the treasury. This is sort of like, it's the same thing, but I'll give you a different example of how you send money somewhere. So we were looking at the example of benevolence with the example of preaching. I received support from other congregations. I received support from individuals. The individuals give it directly to me. The other congregations give it directly to me. Do you want to take care of that? So, some places, I was preaching a class on authority one time and going through the Bible examples, and I said something about, now can an individual send it to another church and then that church give the money to a preacher? And one of the men spoke up and said, yeah, you can do that. And I talked to him. I said, where's the pattern? I talked to him after the service, and he said, well, we're the elders here, and so we can decide how we want to do that in our congregation. And I disagreed with him. Why would somebody not want to follow the pattern and send it directly to the person instead of sending it to a congregation and then that congregation handing the preacher the check? Because if they do it this way, ching ching, they can count it as an IRS deduction. You see, a matter of convenience, they're setting up another agency, they're departing from the pattern. The issue is not whether an individual or institution is worthy of receiving money. The issue is, can we take money from the Lord's treasury today? The issue is, are we following the Lord's pattern? The issue was Jeroboam, was every other departure, were they following the Lord's pattern, or were they doing what they thought was right in their mind? Jeroboam is alive today. You just think about some of the things that we see today. So many people think it's fine to go wherever they want to on Sunday and just, they'll call it, I'll watch services on my phone. Friends, that's not being in the assembly. And when we aren't in the assembly, I cannot build you up and you cannot build me up. And I tell you, I need building up. I don't know anybody here that doesn't need building up. And we do that in the assembly. the giving. We see places going to the donate buttons on their website. Donate buttons for anybody. They solicit funds from anybody out there. You like what you heard? Oh, go ahead and just push here and donate and give, or automatic withdrawals. And again, all of this becomes impersonal. It becomes impersonal instead of, you know, I've decided I'm going to give this much to the Lord this week. I've planned, I've purposed, I'm going to be there, and we're going to do that together. We don't talk about it, but, you know, the giving is not, I don't want to say one thing is more important than the other, but in one regard, the giving is just like taking the Lord's Supper. Because we're coming together, it's an act of worship, and we're all doing it together. The assembly, times of assembly. So many places are going to one assembly a week for convenience. And then, you know, we're busy. We've got so much going on. Acts 2:46 said they were continuing daily. Lowering the qualifications for elders, just like Jeroboam lowered the qualifications for the priest. People are lowering the qualifications for elders. And when you look at 1 Timothy 3:1, it starts off with those qualifications, an elder must be, and then it lists the qualifications. That must be modifies all of those qualifications. Now that word must is the same as that word must in John 3 when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And be, going back to English grammar, is a verb. And verbs are past, present, or future. Be is a present verb. They possess these qualities presently. Not they're going to grow into them. But again, Jeroboam is alive today, and the qualifications are lowered. Checklist worship. We go through and, well, we did everything and God owes me heaven now. And you compare that to when we looked in Luke 17:10 about the unprofitable servant. And Jesus said, when you've done all that you're expected to do, you're an unprofitable servant. Soft preaching. That's the worship service of Jeroboam, soft preaching to attract more people. He didn't want to lose people. We see that going on in churches today. What does Paul say? He says to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Friends, the worship service of Jeroboam, and we see it alive today. We need to be in God's word so we can recognize it. We want to have a heart set on pleasing God, not pleasing man. We want to go to heaven, and we need to want to do that more than anything else, because if we don't want to do that more than anything else, we aren't going to, and Satan's going to deceive us. Going to heaven starts with being born again, just like telling Nicodemus, you must be born again, so that you can bury that old man, you can have your sins forgiven, you can go to bed tonight with the peace that passes all understanding. You have a hope and a calmness and a security that no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on after Election Day, is going to have any effect at all on your eternal place that you are going to be. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.